Well, I am excited to be here with you again. We are in week number 3 of this series. A little bit about me. I don't really like going to the doctor. I just don't care for it. I don't really like it at all. But when my back was hurt at that moment, then I did go to the doctor because, well, I just couldn't stand the pain anymore. It just got to the point where I just couldn't stand it. So for about 8 months, I went to the doctor, I went to surgeons, I went to get MRIs, I went to chiropractors, I went to physical therapists. I was doing whatever I could do to make that pain go away. And now the pain is actually gone, and I am so grateful that it's gone. There is no more pain anymore, and so for me, that means no more doctor. And although they still want me to come about every 3 months for some other issues, I don't go because I feel fine. I feel okay. I mean, even though my blood type is sausage gravy, I feel okay. And so I don't go. I don't know if you're like that too. Some people like to go to the doctor. I just don't like to go. But in life, we have the tendency, if we think something or we feel something, then usually that kind of trumps everything else. That comes first. It comes before even wisdom. It comes first. We ignore it. We ignore wisdom. We ignore reality. We'll walk right past the wise thing to do if we think something differently or we feel something differently. So if you're like me, I have the tendency, and you might too, to sometimes ignore reality. Just ignore it. Even though it's staring me in the face, in the mirror, just ignore it and instead go with what I feel. That's my tendency. It's true often medically. It's true in life. And for many of us, it's true spiritually as well. In fact, we can ignore reality even when it has to do with our eternity. We can still ignore reality. Because if what we feel and what we think trumps reality, if it trumps the truth, then we are in grave danger. And that's what we're talking about today, the reality of what Jesus said about us. Now, for the past 2 weeks, we've talked about some reality that Jesus gave us. He is making some strange moves in the passage that we've been looking at. He's not operating the way that everybody thinks that he should operate. And Jesus is not making a lot of sense to the people that are closest to him right now, because he's invited this dirty, scummy, riffraff swine of a tax collector to be a part of what Jesus is doing here on earth. And this guy's name is Matthew. And the Pharisees noticed this, and they are flabbergasted, and probably so were the closest followers to Jesus, who at this time really, largely, were these four other men. And they're probably just confused about why Jesus is doing what he's doing. And then, to top that off, we talked about last week how Jesus actually accepted a dinner invite from Matthew, and it was for Matthew and all of his little scum buddies. And Jesus accepted that invite, to which the Pharisees, here's what happens. They ask this in Matthew chapter 9, verse 11. The Pharisees talk to the four other followers of Jesus, and they say, "Why does your teacher eat with such scum?" So the Pharisees are asking these four guys, they're asking Andrew, they're asking Peter, James, and John, "Why is your master eating with these guys?" And guess what? They had no idea. They didn't have an answer for him. They were probably asking themselves the very same question. Jesus, what are we doing here? What is up? Don't you know? Don't you know what these people are like? Why in the world are we here? That's probably what they were thinking. And I doubt Matthew even had an answer for what the Pharisees were asking. Matthew himself, he was probably still wondering, yeah, Jesus, why are you hanging out with me? Why me? And so either one of the disciples or a couple of them or all of them, we don't know, they brought this question from the Pharisees straight to Jesus. It's like, Jesus, sir, you realize what this looks like, don't you? Jesus, we're getting ourselves dirty here. We're guilty by association. And by the way, Jesus, the Torah popo, they're asking me some questions. And I don't have an answer for them. And here's what happens. Matthew chapter 9, verse 12. When Jesus heard this, he said, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. Now, in the Greek sentence, there's a special emphasis on that phrase, that word, don't need. And here's what Jesus is meaning by this. Healthy people, according to Jesus now, healthy people are those who think they're righteous. Translation, if you don't think that you're sick, then you have no time for a doctor. You have no need for a doctor. You have no desire for a doctor. You don't want a doctor. Meaning, if that's you that Jesus is talking about, then the doctor has nothing for you. That's pretty significant. Now, Jesus is not implying that these Pharisees are actually righteous and healthy. No. Jesus is declaring only what they thought about themselves. That's how they felt. Meaning, these Pharisees were living in a non-realistic world. They definitely were not open to receiving any help from Jesus, this doctor who was offering forgiveness. Because for the Pharisees, kind of like me, they didn't really acknowledge that they were actually sick. I think it's safe to read some irony in this phrase with Jesus using the word healthy. In fact, Jesus may have been the very first one to use air quotes, healthy, right? Because the Pharisees just thought that they were healthy. Now, I want you to remember this with this next statement. The Pharisees had most of the Old Covenant scriptures memorized. Most of them memorized, word for word, thought for thought. But they seem to have forgotten some very critical passages, some, for example, in the Psalms. So I want to read from you from some New Testament scriptures. I want to read from something that Paul said, that Paul wrote. And Paul was a Pharisee before he started following Jesus. So from one Pharisee quoting scripture, if Paul were there, he could have said this himself. Listen to this. It's in Romans chapter 3, starting with verse 10. Here's Paul quoting from the Old Covenant scriptures. As scriptures say, no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. So from one Pharisee to the others, Paul would have been able to say, hey, listen, guys, you think that you're righteous, right? Yeah, no. No, you're not. You're not even close to righteous. Your best, fellas, is not even close to the reality. We're all sick. We're all unhealthy. We all need a doctor. Desperately. You see, the Pharisees, they considered themselves righteous and clean. In fact, the very word Pharisee, Michael's going to have this on the screen for you, the very word Pharisee means separated. Separated. So they worked really hard to keep themselves separated from everybody else, all those people who were unclean, right? They stayed away from those people and from those things. They separated socially from everybody else that was unclean. They separated religiously. And so the Pharisees created a giant gap between who they were, and they thought they were righteous and healthy, with everybody else over here who was unclean. All these other tax collectors and all the riffraff, all these people over here. So it seems like they actually just ignored some of the verses like what Paul quoted from in the scripture we just read. Because Paul is saying, hey, listen, guys, listen. You are simply, this is God's truth. He's saying, you're simply riffraff too. You Pharisees, you're riffraff. Because Jesus came to clarify God's view of healthy and to clarify God's view of the sick. Jesus came to do that. Now, if you think in your own life that you pretty much have everything all together, then you're really going to hate this about Jesus. But if you're one of those people who's looking at some of those self-righteous people and you're saying to yourself, oh, those religious people, they are just a bunch of hypocrites, then you're going to really love this about Jesus. Jesus gives us a definition now for the sick. So here's basically, as Jesus is talking about the healthy and the sick, this is what he's talking about. The sick are those who know that they are unrighteous. They know that they are sinners. In other words, they know that they need help. They know that they need Jesus, this kind of doctor. And that's why Jesus draws this line in the dirt. All right, he draws a line in the dirt and he says, which are you? Are you healthy or are you sick? Because Jesus is telling us that he's here for the sickos. This is significant. Now, Jesus is also communicating something else. If you're dealing with immense guilt or shame about something you have done, something maybe that was recent or something that was in your deep past, if you're dealing with maybe some guilt or some shame over things that are maybe going on in your life right now, then I want you to understand this is for you. Because Jesus, what he is doing in talking to these men this way, these Pharisees, and now he's talking to us through Scripture, it's as if Jesus is saying, okay, listen, everybody, you are always going to find me, Jesus, surrounding myself with those people who know that they need me. You will always find me around the ones who know that they are sick. Those who know that they are hopeless sinners. Those who know that they are just simply feeling like riffraff. Now, since you are here today at the church in Malvern gathering with us, today you've chosen not to be all the many, many other places you could be today. You've chosen to be here in this room. And you haven't chosen, because I know in my own life, I have been a part at times at other places, not in Malvern, at other places where I was a part of a church where a lot of people thought that they were pretty spiritual and righteous. And since you're not gathering with a church like that today, in fact, when you walked in on this side, you saw the phrase, the perfect place for imperfect people. So you know we are a room full of imperfect people. If you walked in through this door, you saw it on the wall out there. So since you walked into a place that admits we are full of imperfect people, then that means somewhere inside of you, somehow, that you know that might be the case for you as well. Imperfect. Something possibly broken, not quite right. And I want to kind of tell you something significant that happens here. It was world-altering, this encounter that Jesus had with these people, because Jesus, in this moment, he's establishing the basic equality of all people. He's establishing the basic equality of all people. And in the first century, this did not exist. There was not equality of all people in the first century. This was so revolutionary. In fact, all of the equality that we see today started with this. Because there were no basic human rights in the first century. Jesus was bringing this to the world. Now, according to Jesus, there are only two kinds of people. And our mind goes to, yes, there's good people and bad people. There's righteous people and unrighteous people. But those aren't the two types. The two types of people are these: those who know that they're desperate sinners, and those who think they're basically pretty good. When you think about a doctor, you know, a doctor just doesn't wait until the sick people are well before kind of going to them. A doctor doesn't open their practice for all the healthy people, right? Jesus didn't wait for the bad people to become good or to get better or to try to fix themselves or try to get healthy on their own before he decided to start ministering to them and loving them and helping them. So let me ask this: do you want to know and understand better the Creator God? And if you do, then this is a huge clue. Listen to this. I want to read it right off the screen. By denying any difference between a good Pharisee and a scummy tax man, Jesus struck down all the walls that we built between people and allowed everyone to see one another the way God sees us. No more classes, no more races, no more financial distinctions. With one single conversation, Jesus established the relationship between man and also the relationship us and God. And that relationship is solely on the basis of God's mercy and God's grace. It is not based on human works. It is not based on how good we think we are. And Jesus didn't just receive sinners. With Matthew, Jesus sought them out. And of course he did. I mean, of course he did, because any effective healer, any effective doctor, a doctor is going to expect to get their hands dirty, right? Doctors aren't hanging out with the healthy people. I want to take a moment to quote something for you. This is not going to be on the screen. I just want to read you a quote. This is from another pastor in another state. His name's David. And I want to read you a quote of his talking about his church. But I want to read it because those feelings he has about his church has always been a feeling that we have about the church in Malvern and also about Stuttgart Harvest Church as we started that church in 2010 and this church in 2021. And so I want to read this to you because if there's any question about what we feel about a church and what the church should be and be doing, this is a big part of it. And so I want it to be real clear, and I love the way he worded this, so I just want to read a quote from him. This is what David says. He says, "It's my hope that the church I'm a part of will not be like the Pharisees as we consider the people around us. I want the church I pastor to be a people, men alongside and minister to prostitutes and drug pushers, to homosexual men and homosexual women, and to the outcast. This doesn't mean we join them in their sin, but we do reach out to them because we love sinners." And let me add something here. The word sinners includes all of us. And he goes on, "We realize what these Pharisees didn't realize, that we are all sinners in need of God's grace and mercy. So we take seriously the words of Jesus. Those who are well don't need a doctor, but the sick do. He closes with this: sick people clearly need a doctor, but sinful people desperately need a redeemer. And he says, that's why Jesus came. And that's why the church in Malvern and Stuttgart Harvest Church, it's why they exist. We are desperately trying to be the church that Jesus wants in this generation, because we believe that the church is at the very center of what God wants to do in the generations that are alive today. And it's who we want to be. It's who we are, not simply what we do. It's who we are. And I want to be clear. The reality of the gospel is this: not a single one is righteous. But you have to know that. And you have to admit that, or Jesus has nothing for you. Because Jesus clearly came for the sick, not the healthy. And that's a hard reality. But you see, if you're like me, you prefer to see yourself as just, well, yeah, I'm sick, but I'm just kind of sick, right? I'm just kind of sick. I'm just a little sick. I mean, I'm not as sick as them. I'm just a little sick. But not according to Jesus. That's not what he says. That's not the case. We are all utterly sick and utterly helpless, which may be possibly why the gospel is so offensive to us. It's offensive because it tells us first that we need it, and that's offensive because it's telling us that we're broken. That's offensive. But we actually have to be willing to admit that we need it and that we're broken. We have to be willing to say, yes, absolutely, I am so broken. It's not just a crack, right? It's not just a flesh wound. No. Thank you for those who grew up in the 80s. It's not just a flesh wound. I mean, that's what I tell myself. I mean, I'm just a little sick. I've got most of things together. It's not as bad as that person. I mean, but no. Jesus is saying, no, it's not just a scratch. I am utterly broken. And yes, that is offensive to me because I have to admit I'm utterly broken. And the gospel is offensive to me because it not only tells me that I'm broken, but it tells me that I am flat broke. I have nothing with which to purchase what I need, because what I need is God's grace. And God's grace is a gift. Here's what that means. It means that I am so bad and I'm so broke that I can't pay for God's grace in any way, not even a little bit. In other words, if I'm going to have God's grace that I need and I must have, it will have to be free, because it'll have to be given to me, because there's no way I can pay for it, not even some of it. I am flat broke. I'm busted without any form of payment at all. I have no way to get that grace. So it's good that grace so happens to only be available as a free gift with no form of payment, because we can't pay for it. Wow, that's love. So think with me. What kind of love can give me something like that? It's certainly not human love. Not human love. Because we don't know that kind of love among humans. Human love is broken, even at its best. And we all know this. We know it. The best love that I have to offer still wants something in return. The best love that I have still holds something back just in case I need to cut and run. The best love is not that great. You know why? Because I still love myself a little bit more than everybody else. The best of human love, with all of its passion and all of its emotion, is just a mere echo of the passion and the love of God. That's true love. God has a love that completely somehow empties himself. And that doesn't make sense to me, because for my love, me always gets in the way. And so God's love empties itself completely, and it offers me the grace that I so desperately need. So really, the question kind of comes down to this. If everything that we have talked about is true, then how do we choose to react to that grace that God gives us, that's offered from this bottomless well of love that's available only from God? How do we respond to that? So here are two options. I think there's really only two options. One, we either reject it because we don't need his grace and love, or two, because we can't do anything to earn it, and because we can't do anything to get it ourselves, then we covet like this. We're going to talk more about what I'm getting ready to say. We're going to talk more about this in June, I think the second week of June. But think about receiving God's grace like this. Perhaps in order to get God's grace, we have to fall into it. We simply fall into his grace like all of our weight just falling onto him, into his arms. It's like we relax and we fall, and we're trusting, that's faith, trusting that Jesus is going to catch us. And so we relax and we fall. As we relax, what we're actually doing is we're kind of letting go of everything else that we have been chasing after, everything else we've been holding on to help make us right in God's eyes, or to help us, if we're not concerned about God, then to help us make us feel better about ourselves. So we've been holding on to that so tightly, we just simply relax and we let that go. And we fall. And we fall saying this with our life: I am all in. Everything about me is falling. I'm letting go. I have nothing to hold back. I'm falling, and I'm trusting Jesus to do what he said he would do. His grace is going to grab me and protect me for all eternity. But fall, I must. Now, we could argue about whether choosing to follow Jesus is a work. Meaning, if we make a choice to follow Jesus, then we are working for our salvation in choosing Jesus. In other words, we're saying, I'm earning it. But if I'm earning my salvation, here's the problem, then it's not salvation, because God clearly said, we are saved by grace alone. The Bible clearly says, I am saved by grace alone. So here's why this thinking is so important. Me choosing to follow Jesus is not a work. And here's why. That's not me working. That's me falling. It's me admitting I'm sick. That is me actually not working. That's me stopping all of my work that I've been doing to try to look good in God's eyes. That's me stopping all of the work that I've been doing, if I'm not concerned about God, all the things I've been doing to make me feel better about myself. It's me stopping all of that work It's me stopping all of that trying to take care of it myself. It's me stopping and simply falling. I go limp. Everything I've been holding on to, I go limp and I just let it go and I fall into Jesus, trusting that his work, not mine, is going to catch me. And you know what his work is? That gift of grace. And this morning, I am simply begging you to show up to God, admitting you're broken. Show up admitting all of your sickness. And here's why. It's the only thing that Jesus accepts. Showing up declaring, Jesus, I am not healthy. Jesus, I am not okay. And so we're asking, will you just simply show up broken and just fall? Because I promise you this, his grace will meet you and his grace will catch you. Jesus has not dropped one yet and he never will. And by his own testimony, Jesus came for sick sinners. He came for those who can admit that they are simply riffraff like me. And so if you know just how sick you truly are, then I am telling you, then what you have been searching for, understood, you've been searching or looking for is actually even known it or understood that, but what you're looking for is actually Jesus, and he came for you, and he came for me. He came for all of those who know that they are absolutely sick, and they desperately need Jesus because they're sin sick. And that was me. So I'm asking you to stop working and to stop earning, because his grace is sufficient to begin healing your hurting heart. And his grace is sufficient to begin healing your mind and to begin healing your spirit. So I'm asking you to stop working and just relax. Let go of everything you've been holding on to and fall into the grace-filled arms of Jesus. And please, I beg you of this, if that's what you're doing, would you let me know this week? Because I want to help you begin that process of following Jesus. I want to help you along on that journey. If that's you, let me know. And here's the last thing. Come back next week, because we're going to finish this series. We're going to end it together. So I'm going to pray for us. At the end of this prayer this morning, we are dismissed. It'll be the end for today. I'll be in the back. I would love to say bye to you before you go, but just join me one more time with this prayer, and then we're dismissed. God, thank you for this day. And I pray that you would help us understand that you came for those who know that they are sick. You came for those who know that they are broken, utterly broken, not just a little broken, not just kind of lacking, but God, we need your grace and we can't get it. We have nothing to purchase it with. So therefore, it has to be free. God, I pray for my friends and family here today, and I pray that someone this morning is showing up to you broken. And they're ready to stop working and stop trying to earn. They're ready to stop trying to make their lives feel better some way. And they're going to look to you and you alone. And so in letting go of all of that, they are simply falling into your arms. And Jesus, your grace will catch them. Thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.